Today we're going to be looking at the book of Joshua, but before we get into Joshua per se, we're going to consider how God prepared Joshua in his earlier life before he had this big assignment of leading the people into the land. Joshua was Moses' assistant, and Moses is training Joshua during those wilderness years. He's giving him experience in administration. And it's very clear that Joshua is paying attention. He's not just coasting along. That's so important. Many times people will be in the presence of somebody who's spiritually wise and they are not paying attention. And Joshua was seeing over and over miraculous things where Moses was depending on God in spite of much adversity, even adversity within his own people, and how that God answered his prayers. So one of the places you might like to refer to is Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. And this is the account of the battle with the Amalekites. And remember, Joshua was given the assignment to lead the army. And so he is down there doing the physical work of fighting against this enemy nation. And Moses is up on the hill praying. That's an important lesson. And Moses' hands got tired. Remember the story? And so one person was at one side, one person was at the other side, holding his hands up. And then before that, if his hands were tired and he let his hands down, then Joshua would be defeated before the enemy. And if he had his hands up, they would win. So here's a very important lesson in terms of the importance of prayer. And what they did was had someone help Moses so that when his hands got tired, they were holding his hands up. Now, what this means is that Joshua was learning a lesson. Of course, it was his job to fight hard and use good battle strategy. But remember, the victory is the Lord's. And so it also gives the lesson to pray even if you're tired and help other people in prayer. And this victory was remembered in the book, especially for Joshua's benefit. You might glance at verse 14. Then in Exodus chapter 24, you have Joshua having an encounter with God. And if we turn to that one, we'll look at verse 9 and following. Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God and ate and drank. Now notice, Joshua is not mentioned in that list. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, one of the things that Joshua could learn is that God's reality is usually unseen. In other words, there were times that God made himself visible in a certain way. You see, the elders saw his glory, verse 11, and Joshua could learn to wait for God to speak. I mean, verse 16, the glory of the Lord was resting on Mount Sinai. The cloud is covering for 6 days, and on the seventh day he calls to Moses. And then verse 18 would have seen God as a consuming fire. Also, Exodus chapter 32, you have the terribleness of the sin of the nation of Israel as they teamed up with Aaron to make a golden calf. And Joshua would have learned a lot from that experience. He would learn the folly of false worship. There is no magic in using God's name. So a lot of people view God's name as almost a magical thing. There was no magic in using God's name. These people were supposedly worshiping the Lord as they danced around that golden calf. In fact, what did Aaron say? Either these are the gods, or this is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it was a hunk of gold that had been earrings only a few days before. Also, Exodus chapter 32, Joshua would have seen Moses' righteous indignation against sin. He smashed the tablets that God had written the law on, and he came down and took that golden calf and ground it to powder and made the people drink water that was mixed with that powder. And he saw the judgment of death that was administered by the tribe of Levi as they sided with Moses against those idolaters. And so you can see that Joshua would have developed a tremendous hatred for idolatry. And that is illustrated, if you want to read about it, in his closing address in Joshua chapter 24. And then it's interesting that after Moses had come down from the mountain and interceded with God to blot out Israel's sin, and then in chapter 33, it talks about Moses pitching a tent outside the camp, far from the camp, and it was called the Tabernacle of Meeting. Now, this is not the ordinary tabernacle that we refer to in the Old Testament. The directions for that tabernacle were given to Moses while he was on the mountain for 40 days. Exodus 24, verse 16 through 18, he went up, remember. And he got tabernacle directions in chapter 25 through chapter 31. When I say tabernacle directions, things like not only the tabernacle itself, but here's how you make the altars, here's how you make the priests' garments, here's how you do this and this and this and this. And so it is obvious when you read the sequence there that the tabernacle had not been built. That means this tabernacle they're referring to is just Moses' ordinary tent. And it's called the Tent of Meeting. It's pitched far from the camp. And everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, or the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, now that's the Tabernacle of Meeting, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, this is pretty dramatic. Moses goes to this special meeting place, and this cloud that leads them through the wilderness moves over and comes right to that place. He's making a big point, God is, that I am speaking to Moses. You better listen up to what Moses has to say. So all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. You see, he had a spiritual interest. It wasn't like, well, I'm here, you know, and Moses left now, I'm ready to go do something else. It's like, this is where I really want to be. It shows his spiritual hunger. And obviously, he was very loyal to Moses. Then if you turn to Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 29, this is the account of where the people wanted meat to eat. And so Moses talks to the people about some of that situation. If you look at the context. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. So you see here, Moses was teaching Joshua that God's spiritual blessings are for more than just a select few. And at first, Joshua thought, well, this is a prerogative for Moses alone. And Moses is educating Joshua on this point. If you turn on a few chapters to Numbers chapter 13, you find out that Joshua was one of those 12 spies that were sent to spy out the land. And if you notice, in chapter 13, verse 16, it says, These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And the Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. In other words, his name is changed from Hoshea, which means he saves, to Joshua, Jehovah saves. Even his name was to remind him of the true source of victory. And you find out when you get on over to chapter 14 of Numbers, when the people listen to this false and wicked report. Now remember, it's not that everything that they said was false. There were truly giants in the land. But their false and wicked report was that they could not conquer them and that they would not want to go in. And notice what Joshua's attitude is. Verse 6 and following. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, To stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Notice how that he viewed this unseen reality. In other words, God is real, even though most of the time he's not visible. And they realized that the very people that the vast majority were afraid of would actually be an advantage to them. See, that's a whole different way of thinking. They said, that is Joshua and Caleb, Do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. That illustrates a whole higher way of thinking. And that's the kind of thinking that we must have. Notice that he and Caleb were ready to stand totally against a wrong majority, even if it involved personal danger. The congregation was so angry, they were ready to stone them with stones. And as a result, God said, Okay, you don't want to go in? You won't go in. You're going to wander around in this wilderness till you drop dead. Then they said what? Well, then we'll go in. Sorry, we made a mistake. That's how a lot of people view their relationship with God. That they can just tell him, sorry, now we'll go on as if this never happened. And there are times when God says, no, you won't. So they went to fight, and guess what? They lost the battle. Now, what's happening with Joshua? He has to wander around in the wilderness for the next 38 years. How would you like that job? On the one hand, you could think those were 38 lost years. From a natural standpoint, wouldn't you think that? But from a spiritual standpoint, what was happening? He was there with Moses over and over and over and over through all kinds of adversities and circumstances and had an opportunity to grow in the Lord in the process. And really, that is our ultimate need, isn't it? to grow in the Lord and learn to follow His ways and walk in His ways. Then if we turn on over to Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 to 23, you find that he is publicly installed as leader to replace Moses. And when you turn to Numbers chapter 34, verse 17, you find that he is assigned, along with Eleazar the priest, to apportion the land to the Israelite tribes. And incidentally, that shows God's affirmation of Joshua's administrative skill. I mean, that job of appointing, okay, you get this portion of land, and you get this portion of land, you can see there would be opportunity for quite a few squabbles. Well, you gave them the lowlands with the nice pasture, and we got this mountainside place. You can see that that could be an opportunity for many hard feelings and dissatisfactions, and it would take a skillful administrator to deal with it. And then Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 21, God had prepared Joshua by having him experience this great victory over two kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And that is to do what? Encourage him in relation to going into the land where there are also many kings, and some of them are giants. And so God uses that victory, and the victory is that God accomplished this. And so God is in essence saying to Joshua, it gives him encouragement that, you know, what I did to those two kings, God says, I will also do when you go to these other kingdoms. When you get to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 2 to 8, you find Moses, shortly before his death, handing over the leadership to Joshua. And one of the things he says in that passage is, never forget, God is the real leader of this. And see, that is such an important thing. Many times leaders forget that. They think, I am the leader. This is my church, or this is my this or that. And they begin to ascribe to themselves many things that they should not. And Moses is giving Joshua some very important advice. And he talks about how God has destroyed Sihon and Og, and God will destroy the Canaanite nations. And that includes the giants that the 10 spies were so afraid of. You see, that earlier battle was a special encouragement to the Israelites. And what did they do with it? They threw it away. They won the battle, but lost the lesson. And that's what happens to many people. Sometimes they will actually experience success, but then forget the lesson the success showed them. And so then when the next crisis comes along, God had prepared the very thing they need to help them to have the faith they needed for the next thing, but they threw away the lesson so they don't have the faith. So notice in Deuteronomy chapter 34, at Moses' death, the leadership transition was completely smooth. You see in verses 7 and 8, no man is indispensable, but every man is unique, chapter 34, verse 10, and Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, chapter 34, verse 9. So as we move on into the book of Joshua itself, we find that God had spent years and years and years training Joshua for this job. And the leadership of the nation was very smoothly handed over from Moses to Joshua. And that brings us to Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice that he was appointed as the successor to Moses, verses 1 to 5. He says, I have given you, verse 3. In other words, God is going to fulfill his sovereign purpose, and he's reaffirming the continuity with Moses. In other words, I was with Moses, and I'm going to be with you. And then he mentions the boundaries of the land, and apparently that was only reached during the time of David and Solomon. I will not leave you or forsake you, verse 5. You can see how that once Joshua would cross the flooded Jordan, when you read on in the book of Joshua, he's locked in. And that's what we tend to fear. We sort of like to have a back door that we can run back out of. Well, when he gets across that Jordan, it's flooded shut, and the enemy is in front of him, the river is behind him. But God says, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. I will make you invincible during your lifetime. And in a spiritual sense, we can be invincible in our lifetime as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So, the need for being strong and courageous, verses 6 to 9. Strength and courage are required for possessing the land. You see, his job was to fulfill God's command. You shall divide, what? Based on God's promises, the land which I, God, swore to their fathers. And you will provide this inheritance. That's a very significant word, and it's used in the New Testament to refer to the spiritual blessings of salvation in places like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And notice in verse 7, strength and very much courage is required for obeying the details of the law. I think a lot of people don't understand this. It is much easier to lead people in a certain endeavor than it is to insist on obedience to God in every detail. There are things that come up when you're trying to bring in spiritual progress that will involve, are we going to obey God in detail? Are we going to sort of do what's convenient at this point and modify it just a little bit to the right or to the left? That's what happens over and over. And so don't do that, Joshua. Strength and very much courage for obeying the details of the law. You see, it takes faith to appropriate God's power for obedience rather than choosing some fleshly means in order to get what you think you ought to have. And so don't turn to the right or to the left. In other words, don't add to what God says and don't take away from what God says. Now notice, what we have here is what is called propositional revelation is a basis for guidance. Now what do we mean by that? It is the Word of God that's the basis for guidance. It is not, well, consulting with somebody, or not a focus on what is called in the Old Testament the Urim and Thummim. At every point in the way that you need to make a decision, consult the Urim and Thummim. Now, that are two stones that apparently were in a certain place, and it's mysterious exactly how they worked. Somehow they would get yes or no answers from that, and we don't know all those details, but apparently God would give them a yes or no answer. But notice this passage does not mention those things. What does it focus on? The Word of God that has already been written. This sets a precedent for the rest of the Old Testament and for Christians. Moses was dead, but the written law provides continuity because it was written down. People might say, well, Moses, as I remember, said this. And somebody else might say, but I remember him saying that. Well, guess what? It's written down so you can check on it. And that's what's so important about the Word of God. That sets a precedent for us as well. Notice how quickly what Moses had written was counted as canonical. In other words, it's God's book. It's not just, this is Moses' ideas, he was a great guy. No, this law shall not depart. And so there are three duties regarding this law. Verse 8. One is, you talk about it, and you meditate on it, and you do it. Verse 8. Now, how does talking about it help you? Because talking about it helps you obey. For example, let's suppose you are talking to people right here in this room about the fruit of the Spirit. And that if you have the Spirit of God, there's going to be evidence coming out of your life of love, joy, peace, and that list of things that he gives there in Galatians. Now, what if something happens that's a little bit irritating? Are you going to, right after you've said those things about love, joy, and peace being the fruit of the Spirit, are you going to be less inclined after having said those things to immediately get angry at the person for irritating you? There's a little safeguard that is sort of there automatically. You've just gone over what God has said, and oh, maybe you might feel irritated, but you would feel a little strange giving him a good running down because of what happened, wouldn't you? See, talking about what God has said in his word actually does help us to obey, because if at some point we're tempted to not be obeying that particular thing we've just talked about, it would be a little bit embarrassing. Also notice this. Meditate on what God has said. You see, it's meditating that fills our mind with God's mentality. The big problem that we have is we're bombarded all the time with things that the world has to say. False philosophy, false values, false perspectives. It's coming in various ways. And that input tends to affect our mind. And often what we need is a good washing of the mind. And so meditating on it. It fills us with God's mentality, and God's mentality is very different from the mentality of those who are not following him. And notice, continual meditation on the law is required for complete obedience. Verse 8a. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. You get that? If you aren't meditating on it in a continual kind of way, you are going to be missing out on complete obedience to it as well. And then it says, you do it, and that obedience brings success. Verse 8b. Now, every leader who does not spend extensive time meditating on God's word will fail spiritually. Guaranteed. Every leader. Doesn't matter whether he's a leader in secular organization, or leader in the family, or leader in the church, or whatever. Every leader who does not spend significant time meditating on God's word is going to fail in a spiritual way. Now, it might be he'll succeed in various physical ways, or in various administrative ways. I mean, there are plenty of unbelievers who are successful businessmen, for example. But unless you are meditating significantly on the word of God, you will fail as a leader spiritually, guaranteed. Notice that fearlessness is based on authorization from God. Verse 9. It's God's words, not man's words. And God is promising to be with him. It's not just a guidebook of God's rules. Many times people have the notion that that's what the Bible is. It's a list of rules. And let's find all the rules we can and catalog them. And let's just try to do them all. Now, it's good to try to obey God's rules, no question about it. But the Bible and the program that God has is much bigger than that. God is saying, my presence will go with you. You see, it's really the presence of God that's the important thing. In fact, In Exodus 33, Moses talks about the importance of God's presence, and he says, if your presence does not go with us, how will we be separate from the people of the world? And the answer is, you won't be. Because the presence of God is really the essential thing that makes a difference between the person who is a follower of God and the person who is not. And then verse 7, his success is based on obedience, verse 7. It's based on speaking and meditation, verse 8. And it's based on the presence of the Lord, verse 9. And all three of those are required. You see, if you have obedience by itself, that tends to produce legalism. And if you have speaking and meditation by itself, that tends to produce intellectualism. And if you only focus on God's presence itself, that tends to produce mysticism. Well, I'm just meditating on God, you know, and whatever he says, that's what I'm doing. You can hear some people with that kind of attitude. You see, we need to have all those things: obedience, meditation, and the presence of the Lord. And that brings us to verses 10 to 18, where the command is to cross Jordan. And Joshua is told to prepare provisions in verses 10 and 11. And then God talks about how the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh are supposed to go over and help fight the war. Now, what they needed to do was leave their families at home over there on the east side of the Jordan River and go fight with the rest of the tribes in Canaan to conquer that part of the land. And so they did have loyalty to follow Joshua, and that part is good. In fact, they actually said, whoever rebels against you, that person will be executed. So you can see that they were not interested in messing around. You know, they had walked around through the wilderness for a long time and saw their parents drop dead one by one. And they knew what it was like when you didn't follow God's command through God's leader. And so they said, we're going to deal with people who aren't willing to follow. But notice, that kind of commitment did not cancel the folly that those 2.5 tribes had in choosing less than God's best way back there in the wilderness. They looked around when they were in that certain region on the east of Jordan and said, look, this is a great place to have cattle. We got lots of cattle. We'd like to just be here. Now, wait a minute. That really wasn't what God had said to them at the very beginning. But God said, okay, if that's what you want, you can have it. You see, they were not waiting for God's best. You can read about the account in Numbers 32. It ended up producing tremendous trouble in the days of Phinehas in Joshua 22, which we'll look at later. The people in that region became leaders in idolatry. They were the first ones to go into captivity. And you can see how that God gave them their request, but they had along with it leanness of soul, as described in Psalm 106, verse 15. It reminds you a little bit of Lot, doesn't it? Lot, when the choice came, which part of the land do you want? He looked where the good grass was and didn't pay attention to the fact that where the good grass was close to Sodom. And it was a great detriment to him and his family. So for next time, study Joshua chapter 2. And remember, these accounts are not just stories. Oh, wasn't that nice? They are stories that God has recorded for our benefit. And so we need to see what spiritual lessons there are for us as we read these stories. What is the significance of what was done? How it was done? And what did they learn? And what should they have learned that they didn't learn? And how should we be learning from all of that? So study that for next time.